When I was 14 years old, I got my very first trip to Disney World with my sisters and my oldest sister's boyfriend, whose parents actually lived in Florida. I got a lot of memories from that trip, but one of them seems to trump every single memory that I have of there. It was the end of the night of Disney World. Wanda wanted to get a particular souvenir from a shop that was farther back into the park. I didn't feel like going. And I'm not really sure what Melanie was thinking, but she decided to let me stay in the shop that we were currently in while they went back to the other shop to help Wanda find her souvenir. They were only going to be gone for just a few minutes. How much trouble could one person get in such a very short amount of time? And I only had one simple instruction. It was only two words. Stay put. That's all I had to do. Funny thing is, humans aren't very good at keeping simple instructions, are they? Well, what happened was, before long, I could hear the Disneyland parade coming toward me. In the mob of people and the way things were working, they didn't make it to the store and back in their short amount of time. Their trip had taken longer. So here I am, Barry, 14 years old, no idea where my family is, what to do. Well, I came out of the store and I saw the ropes were roped off, and I did what I thought was the only logical thing any person would do. I squeezed my way through the crowd. I ducked under the rope and ran across the street right in front of the Disney World Parade. When I crossed the street, I'm not kidding you, I was less than 10 feet away from Grandmaster Mickey. They were headed my way. That wasn't my concern. I had a family. So I ducked under the other rope, squoze back through the crowd, and headed off to where I knew that store was that they had gone to. Of course, what had happened was they had gotten the souvenir, and they were on their way back to where I was supposed to be. And they aren't as creative as me. So they went to the crosswalk where you're supposed to cross the street, and they waited for a break in the parade, and then they crossed back over to get to where they thought I was supposed to be. Of course, you know what happens, right? We miss each other completely. So they arrive back at the store. There's no Barry. He's gone. He's disappeared. So Wanda, our emotional child, does what Wandas do. She got all upset. Melanie was furious. Do you blame her? I only had one instruction. It really wasn't complicated, right? Anybody could figure this out. Stay put. Don't move. Fortunately, Mark, who was then the would-be boyfriend, who still decided to marry into our family. We question that judgment all the time. But he decided to marry into our family. He looked at him and said, look, he's headed to the store we just came from. If we head back, we'll find him. Sure enough, I reached the store and no family. They were gone. So I decided to head back to the store that I had came from. Of course, this time the parade is in full swing. Okay, there is no rope ducking allowed. You're not going to ever make it across there. You have to now go to the crosswalk to cross. And to, when they make a little break in the parade for people to do that. And sure enough, guess where we found each other? Right at the crosswalk. It was almost like a Hollywood-made movement. We were right there. The crowd was around, and there we were. And as I looked at my family, Wanda's eyes were still watery and puffy because she does what Wanda's do. She got upset. Melanie had this look on her face, very relieved, but I'm going to choke you. I'm not kidding you. You cost me so much. I'm going to kill you before this is over with. And Mark, it was all he could do to keep from laughing. Because now there was another chapter written in The Legend of Barry, and he actually got to be part of it. And while today I tell that story, and I can see the little smirks on your face, like, I could actually picture Barry doing this. I don't make these things up. I live like little Leave It to Beaver sometimes. That's just how things work. And as I tell you this story, and it's got a hilarious tone to it, if my sisters happen onto this sermon and they listen to it, I know exactly what they're going to think. Not funny. It wasn't funny at all. So we've been doing this sermon series on family, and we're using the idea of this Lilo and Stitch movie, and their phrase that you hear out through this movie is Ohana, which means family. And the lost scene that I just showed you is the hinge moment in this Lilo and Stitch movie, and without it, I don't care what you say, the entire meaning of the movie changes. You take the ugly duckling scene out of Lilo and Stitch, and it doesn't mean the same thing it always has meant. You know what else changes? The definition of Ohana. You take that scene out and the entire definition changes. So let me catch you up, because we've missed some things since our day at the beach to here. Earlier in the movie, Stitch had found that book on Lilo's shelf as he was destroying all her other books. But when he saw the pictures, he decided to have Lilo tell him the story of the ugly duckling. Something in that story resonated with him, and instead of destroying the book, he decides to keep the book. Now, here in the woods, after his wonderful day at the beach, the low point in the movie, where his actions have now decided to have Child Protective Services take Lilo away the next morning. The family is starting to fall apart. Stitch finally understands where he is. He's not a good individual. And try as hard as he wants, he's never going to be. He also knows what he wants. He wants Ohana. He wants relationship. He wants family. But the reality is he can't get there. He can't get to that from where he is. And so that realization that I am lost is very important. Because when he cries out, I am lost, and it echoes across the woods, you realize what he's really saying? Somebody please come find me. Well, somebody please help me get to where I want to be. So this morning, if you've never had your lost moment, I hope to help you find it. I want to let you know that someone has come looking for you. In fact, what I'm really hoping to do is to give you that little bitty spark that helps you light your fire. Now, many of you here today, you've had that moment. You've experienced your lost moment. And so I have a goal for you, too. My goal is to take you back to that moment. My goal is to take you back to that moment when you realize that I am lost. Now, why would I want to bring you back there? Well, you remember that sermon that we did right at the beginning of the service of the year when we talked about the church of Ephesus that had lost its first love and how they needed to get back to their first love? Well, this is how you do it. This is how you fan that flame, is you go back and you have to remember what it was like to be lost, so that when you look at somebody else that you will understand that you need to help them be found. So how can I accomplish such lofty goals in the very short amount of time that I'm planning on preaching this morning? And well, I can only come up with one solution. It's another story. I must take you back to almost 3 years before my Disney World adventure. I am 11 years old. It is one of those moments that I will never forget. It is the month of June. We were at the 4-H camp at Holiday Lake in Appomattox, Virginia. The church I was attending had rented out the camp for the entire week. It was my very first camp experiences. When they decided to take me to camp, my parents just gave them one piece of advice: hide the matches. Okay, he can go to camp. Just keep an eye on him. It had been a good week. I got lots of memories from that too. But now we're at the very last night of camp. We're heading home the next day. But you have to appreciate that was the night that I understood the concept of lost and found. It was the night that I decided to start playing hide and seek with God. It became the night that I actually began to see the truth behind who I was. So So I want to kind of walk you back through. This is not a new and original sermon. I think I've probably done this sermon itself more than one, just kind of changed the wrapper. I want to walk you back through my story, because I'm convinced it's also your story. Where does my story start? Really simple. I've sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, I already knew what sin was, and I already knew that I was a sinner, because I seemed to always have enough people in my life to tell me that I didn't live up to the standard. People were always willing to tell me about the things that I had done wrong, about how much trouble I tend to cause. I didn't have a shortage of those people in my life, so I got it. But that night, the word that really hit me wasn't that I was a sinner. All means everybody. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all have the same issue I have. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." Now, for somebody that didn't grow up in church, somebody that's sort of a first-generation Christian, you have to realize what that means for a person like me. That meant everybody sitting there, everybody else who goes to church, everybody else that has ever been born or will be born, is in the exact same boat. Now, again, I went to church regularly. They picked me up every week on the bus and took me to church. And so I am sure that I had heard this concept before, but there was just something that night that it struck me, that word, all have sinned. It was the beginning of my ugly duckling story. See, what I realized, what I now understood, I'm just like everybody else. I am a sinner. And that makes me lost. But I'm not a lost cause. See, that makes me separated from Jesus, but that does not define my story. But I did come to the understanding. I'm lost. And suddenly, my story wasn't just about what I had done wrong. It became about the fact that Jesus was willing to come and find me anyway. I just want to let you know, me and Gary don't coordinate our lessons downstairs and our sermons up here. When Rich did Romans chapter 5, that is the first time I know that was Gary was preaching. But guess what? We're going to the exact same place. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can't imagine what that verse meant for me. I'm hoping it means something to you. Because what it meant was that I am indeed lost, but guess what? Somebody came looking for me. Somebody heard my cries of I am lost, and they said, I shall find. His name is Jesus. He states his mission in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came looking while I was still lost in my sin. That's mind-boggling to me. He came looking for me in spite of the life that I was living. He was not looking for a strong person. He was looking for one that was powerless to fix their own issues. He was not looking for a godly person. He wasn't even looking for a good person. You get what that verse means? He was looking for a lost person. And again, for a person like me, that meant a lot. Now, they explained to me the idea that his seeking required a sacrifice. See, he didn't just come looking to preach to me or talk to me or give me a good lecture or tell me I just need to be a better person. Lots of people had tried that. It didn't work. He came to demonstrate, to show me, I love you. And I am willing to go to the extreme for you. He gave his life for me. And at that moment, I knew what I wanted. I wanted to be found. But now what do I do? I mean, I can't get from where I am to where I want to be all by myself. How can one be found? And it was explained to me, I cannot earn it. I have to accept. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is important that you get this. This was not be a better person plan. This was not take a class and get a certificate. This wasn't that kind of a moment. I had already earned my wage, death. Now, that doesn't mean physical death, although I've had more times that I probably should have already experienced that in my life also, but through God's grace, here I stand today. But what it did mean is I had a separation from my family. I was disconnected. And that, my friends, is the very definition of the word lost. To be found, I simply had to accept the gift from Jesus. Now, Romans 5:8 had already defined the gift, but what does it mean to accept? I mean, there's a lot of seems to want to go with that word, accept. Well, acceptance starts with the idea of acknowledging I am lost. That sort of makes sense. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, read this way. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So that means me and Stitch have something in common. We're going to have to cry out. Now, Stitch cried out, I am lost. What I was being asked to do was cry out, Jesus is Lord. Now, as you look at that verse, please make sure you see the order. The order is extremely important. Lord first, Savior second. Lord first, Savior second. You have to appreciate that. You cannot have Jesus the Savior without Jesus as Lord. Make sure you heard that. You cannot have Jesus as Savior and disconnect Jesus as Lord. That's hard for us sometimes. That's difficult. Because I like the concept of being rescued and saved, but I often don't like the idea that the concept of Lord doesn't come along with it. It comes along before it. Lord and Savior. Of course, in this, there's also this other word, this element of belief. What do I believe? And as I began to think about this through the years, it made more sense to me. That night, I didn't totally get all of this. That's okay. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's what belief means. Jesus came a long time ago. I'm not that old, all right? Really, I'm not. I mean, it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and walked this planet, right? I did not witness the events. I did not stand at the foot of the cross. I did not go to the empty tomb. I have absolutely never seen Jesus face to face. That's important. Because what this means is that I have historical context, but I can't prove it. What am I going to offer you as evidence? I mean, I can offer you a book that has a lot of writings in it, but there are hundreds of thousands of books out there that have lots of writings in it, right? Why this book? Why this belief? See, that's an important aspect of faith. I couldn't just prove it. I couldn't put it in a test tube. I couldn't analyze it. I couldn't map it all out. I simply had to accept it. And that's called faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and an assurance of what we do not see. My faith is absolutely supported by evidence. But ultimately, my faith is trusting Jesus enough to follow him, even when I don't get to see everything all that clearly. But when those moments of doubt do come in and confusion swirls about me, I can always go back to camp. I can always go back to the story. Because that night, once I understood that believing meant trusting, that Jesus had to come into my life, the next question was a really hard but simple answer. I have to answer the question, what does life look like once you've been found by Jesus? That's a head scratcher, right? I was lost, and now I claim to be found, but what does that look like? I mean, does that mean I'm committed to be at church every single Sunday for the rest of my life? Does that mean that I shave my head and move to a mountain and become a monk? What does it? I don't have much to shave anymore. That's the good news. The good news is what does it look like? Well, the story didn't end. They had another place in my story to take me. It took me over this verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And this it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So here's what it meant. Just like stitching the words, I realized I'd been lost. But unlike him at this point, I didn't just desire to be found. I had been found. Making my next step clear, following the one who came looking for me. I want you to think about this. How did Jesus start his ministry? Was it with a miracle? What was the very first thing that when Jesus started his ministry, what was the first thing off the deck? It's right there in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus did not start his ministry with a miracle. He started by just demonstrating baptism. Now, as I began to look through Scripture even more over the years, I became to realize that when you begin to see people that have been found by Jesus, baptism was always somewhere in the vicinity of when they were making their commitment. And as I began to think about that, baptism isn't about understanding every detail. Did somebody sit down and say, hey, this is all the stuff that goes under the hood about baptism. If they had tried to do that with me, first of all, I would have never listened to all the conversation. Second of all, I probably would have gotten very bored and bad things would have happened. You couldn't have explained it to me at 11 years old. I didn't understand every detail. You know what? I am almost 58 years old, and I still don't understand every detail. I don't. I don't get everything that I'm supposed to understand. But here's what I do know. What baptism is all about, it's identifying with the story that rescued you. It is a retelling of the very story of Jesus. Following that in baptism, that me, personally, was choosing to step into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was when his story intersected mine. I've done this a bunch with the kids. I've done it up here. You understand when you get baptized, you're standing this way. The water's standing going this way. What have you got? It's a cross. What's the first thing the person does is baptizing you? You stand in the water and they put you under the water. What is that representing? A burial. Good news. Jesus rose from the dead. We don't leave you under the water. You're probably happy about that. Just a few seconds, right? We pull you back out of the water, and what are we demonstrating? A resurrection. That's what baptism is. That's what it means. That's what I was demonstrating when I decided. Now, it wouldn't happen for me for about another 6 weeks. We had to get back from camp. They had to get some logistics straightened out. And so about 6 weeks later, I participated in this thing called baptism. But you do understand, it was an important It was where I was saying, I am leaving my old life and stepping into a new one. Now, I wasn't saying it in a private closet. I wasn't saying it just, this is my proclamation to everybody. I'm choosing. I'm doing. I'm following. And I realized it just meant this moment, I'm absolutely positively done with this idea of being lost. That's a big moment, folks. Now, does that mean that I've done this perfectly? Oh, no. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But what I need you to understand, this was all about the one who found me. This was all about starting that life where I was going to try to live like the one that found me. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 reads, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. In church, we often use the words, I got saved. But biblically, just know that is not the finish line. If your faith ended at a baptismal, something's wrong with your faith. It goes well beyond just committing to a religious act or making a public demonstration. It's a starting point. See, salvation leads somewhere. Found people follow someone. Do you understand the difference? Salvation leads to a destination. Following means that you're behind somebody and you're going the direction they're going. Now, interesting enough, following someone is how you arrive at the somewhere, which means that you can't declare, I've been saved, and then decide not to follow. Remember? Lord, Savior. Lord, Savior. Two pieces that work together. Now, I want to make sure you understand, this is not an earn your salvation kind of thing. Remember, I told you, you can't earn this. This is a choice that you have to make. See, following is what shows I belong to the one who found me. It's kind of like marriage. You have the ceremony, the wedding. When the wedding is all done, the new husband goes this way and the new wife goes this way, right? Not if you've done it right. How do they leave the church? Together. Where do they go afterwards? To their home, to their relationship. That is the picture that we want us to see, because that is the idea that I have been found, just like that is the idea that I am now married. Now, I told you we're coming to this. Following Jesus isn't perfection. It doesn't mean that I'm never going to have my moments. I'm never going to fall flat on my face. But it absolutely does give my life its direction. My confession does not save me. My belief does not save me. My obedience does not save me. You realize all of that is trying to earn salvation. What saves me? It's the one I'm following. It's my relationship with Jesus. This is what Paul was talking about when he says we're to work out our salvation. Not that we're supposed to work it out as in I earned it. I work it out by who I'm following. As long as I keep myself with Jesus, yeah, I'm going to have those moments. I'm going to fall flat on my face. But he's going to be there to pick me back up. I'm going to have my bad days and my good days. And I'm going to have some days that look like my Disney World adventure, where I just feel lost. But understand, this isn't about just being saved. This is about being a follower. See, reality. Lost people walk alone. Found people walk with Jesus. That's a difference. Lost people try to figure it out all by themselves, and they make themselves rules on how they're going to get to heaven. Found people just have a person to say, I'm just going to follow him because he says he knows where he's going. He's the one that came looking for me. Live by faith means my life now moves in a new direction. I've got a new focus. It all means I didn't just receive forgiveness. I became a new creation. A lot of times we miss this. It isn't just that he forgave all the bad stuff in the back. He gave me his spirit to move forward. Can you appreciate what that means? He gave me past, present, and future all in one bundle. His name was Jesus. And you know, everybody has had an experience of being lost. Maybe you were in a town and your GPS went out and you were like, I have no idea where I'm supposed to go or how I'm supposed to get there. Maybe you live old enough that you didn't have a GPS. You used paper maps. Yeah, those existed at one point. And you're looking at it and the squats and the diggles and the lines. And I have no idea how to read this thing, and you end up somewhere you never expected to be. Everybody's had their lost moments. But when it comes to your life, only Jesus can give you the found one. I want to leave you with something to ponder. Let's play a game. It's called What If. Let's start with my Disneyland adventure. What if, when my family got back to that store and there was no Barry, they said, we gave him an instruction. He couldn't follow the directions. We're going home. We're leaving Barry at Disney World. There may not be a Disney World left by now. I don't know. But we're leaving. We're done. We're tired of playing this game. He had his chance. He walked away, and they left. What if when I got to the store and my family wasn't there, I said, I'm free. Maybe they got lost in the line for Space Mountain. Let's go look there. And I went back, and I just started riding rides, just started going off my life and having my fun life like I wanted to have it, all by myself. What if between losing my family and refinding them, somebody else found me first? Somebody that wanted to do harm to me. Somebody that didn't have good intentions. At worst, maybe somebody that was going to take my life. You do understand the reason I can tell the Disney World story and we can laugh at it is because it didn't end in tragedy. It ended in reunion. It ended with me and my family, as frustrated as they were at me that evening, walking out of Disney World together, getting in a car, going back to where we were staying, and eventually taking the 14-hour trip home. Nobody told me it took 14 hours in a car to get to Disney World. Okay? But, yeah, that's another story. 14 hours in a car to get ourselves home. That's a hard thing to think about. What if? Of course, that's not really the what if that I want to think about. See, today, if you're here, I need you to hear something. At some point in your life, you've sinned, and that means you've had a lost moment. And today, if your story ended and you were just there and lost, you understand you've never been found unless you placed your life with Jesus. You've got to get here. You're lost. Now, understand, when I was in Disney World, I knew exactly where I was. I was in Disney World. I knew how to get to the store they were going to and how to get to the store back. So lost doesn't mean that you don't know where you are. Lost doesn't mean you don't know where you want to go. Your lost moment means you have no ability to get from where you are to where you want to be on your own. You need your Ohana. You need your family. But like Lilo and Stitch, in that little clip that we saw, Lilo looked at Stitch and said, if you want to be. Folks, if you want to be, you don't have to be lost. You can look at this moment and say, you know what? I'm done with being lost. How can I look at that moment this way? It's really simple. I can look at that way because Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. And guess what? Ohana means family, which means that which is lost has has been found.